know, sometimes it seems that we're obsessed with the idea of the greatest. The greatest. Sometimes we talk about who is the greatest of all. You know, you hear the word GOAT. I'm not so sure I even knew that that stood for greatest of all time until probably within the last 5 years, maybe. It seemed like it's used a lot. You know, well, he's the GOAT. And they talk in basketball, and some say LeBron James, and I'm not convinced of that. But anyway, they say that he's the greatest of all time, some would say. Football, there's a discussion of who's the GOAT, and some would say Tom Brady is the greatest of all time, and he has pretty impressive numbers. You know, even Muhammad Ali got in on the act. You know, he had a quote, "I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was." So he's a real humble kind of guy, but, you know, the greatest, fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, what, the greatest show on earth. And I'm not sure, but I think Tim and Randy this morning were arguing about who was the greatest. So I guess I would say neither, but I'm joking. I didn't hear him say that. But you know, the disciples had a discussion about that. You know, in Matthew chapter, this is not our text, but just kind of in way of opening up. In Matthew 18:1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So they were even obsessed a little bit with the greatest. Who's the greatest? And you know, when they asked that, I'm sure each one of them, all 12 of them, were saying that he's going to say me. But can I tell you, on the authority of God's word and knowing all about Jesus, or at least I don't know all about Jesus, but I'm saying what I know about Jesus, he is absolutely the greatest. Tonight, the sermon title is "The Greatest, dot, dot, dot. The Greatest, dot, dot, dot." So we're going to be talking about some things that are very big, very important, the greatest statements and things like that. And it's found in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Boy, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Whenever I say that, that means there's more to say than I even have time to say tonight. But, man, what a rich passage of Scripture. If you can read this and just say, "Oh, ho-hum," something is wrong with your exciter button. But tonight we're talking about the greatest, and we're going to fill in the blank. The greatest, and we got 7 points tonight, the number of completion. You know, I'm amazed at how many sermons of mine really end up with 7 points. Not that my sermons are perfect or complete, but it seems like any passage of Scripture, there's a bunch of points you can make. Tonight we're going to read that, verses 13 to 28, actually. A few verses, about 15, 16 verses. But if you would follow along, then we're going to look at the greatest. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, northern Israel, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias or Elijah, and others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that is, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, I read that passage of Scripture. It was in my Bible reading plan that I've been working on, going through. And I read that, and I'm like, wow. I mean, I've read this passage a lot, but when I read it, it's like, man, how rich. I mean, there's so much in there. There's so much in there. It may take us a while, and if I have to unplug, I'll just unplug. But there's several things that we're going to talk about tonight from this passage of Scripture. And I might say some of what we're going to talk about is going to be a little bit controversial. Some may feel differently than we do and than I do on this, but that's all right. The Bible, I think, is pretty clear in some of these points. You know, it's amazing how many passages of Scripture that some people, we just don't know. I just don't know. And it becomes controversial or a little bit debatable. But I found that if you study it out, it's not usually as debatable as you think. Just look at the context, look at what's going on there, and many times it'll answer it. Plus, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us understand what Scripture is really saying. Now, tonight, I like using this term. This is probably going to be one of those shotgun messages, okay? Not to be confused with a shotgun wedding, but a shotgun message that's going to spread out. You know, we're going to have several points, and you just take whatever God has for you. Whatever portion of that shot hits you, take it home with you, okay? You may not be able to completely grasp all 7 points, but just listen closely to what the Holy Spirit tells you. It may be 1 point or 2 points and say, that's what God has for me tonight. Everybody got that? Just give me, y'all look at me a little bit confused. No, I don't have a shotgun with me, although I'm not opposed to shotguns, but I don't have one with me tonight, okay? All right, point number one, under the greatest dot, 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 and we're going to fill in the blank. Point number one, the greatest question. Notice when Jesus is ministering here up in the northern part of the nation of Israel, notice he asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, that's a good question, right? Who are people saying that I am? And if you'll notice, there's a lot of wrong answers out there. See, you don't want to base your life upon what the world thinks or some poll numbers. You need to base your life upon the Word of God, right? And he asks the question and they answer him. And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist. See, Herod had killed John the Baptist. So some of them were concerned that that's John the Baptist come back to life. But wrong answer. He wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. But Jesus was not John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, because there's prophecy saying Elijah's going to come back. And, you know, we're not going to park on that and say when he's going to come back. You know, he was part of the transfiguration that follows this, right? You had Elijah and Moses. And then in the end times, I'm trying to think of the two words. I think they're called prophets. Forgive me for forgetting that word. But the two that they kill, and then they come back to life here in the end times. We're not here at the time. Some say that that could very well be Moses and Elijah. And it also says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, right? So some people are out there saying, oh, no, he's John the Baptist. Wrong. Some say he must be Elijah because Scripture talks about Elijah coming. And others, Jeremiah. Now, you say, why Jeremiah? Well, I read just a little bit on that, and I said, well, you know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, right? He had a heart, he had a passion for people and all, and Jesus definitely displayed that, right? Or some of them say, he's just one of the prophets. Now, imagine if you ask people today, even on the streets of Clarksburg today, if you say, well, who do you think Jesus is? You'd probably have a variety of answers. Now, they may not answer John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but they probably, some would say he was just a good prophet. He was just a good guy. Does that go far enough? He was a good example. That's true. But it's still not enough, is it? Let me tell you, don't base what you believe about Jesus on popular opinion. I'll say one more time. Don't base where you stand on any issue, any social issue, any issue that confronts our society. Do not base your opinion on popular opinion, because popular opinion will lead you astray. A lot of ideas who Jesus was. But then he asks, that's a good question, but I think the greatest question really is found in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He brought it down kind of in like, what's the world saying? But who do you say that I am? You know, the answer to that question makes all the eternal difference. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty great question, right? I really think it could probably be written down and remembered when we talk to someone about the Lord. I mean, that's a pretty good springboard question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Personally. Makes all the eternal difference right there. But whom say ye that I am? You know, I hope and pray that everybody here has made up their heart, made up their mind that this Jesus is truly the Son of God. I hope you've come to the right answer. And I hope anybody that may be listening to our live stream tonight, I hope you've answered that question and you've answered it right. But whom say ye that I am? Who is Jesus? The greatest question. Point number two is the greatest confession. The greatest confession. Now, how many of you would say that Peter at times was a bit too impulsive? I mean, he was one of these guys. I don't know. I don't know all my personality types, but I think a type A person is kind of the take charge kind of person, if I remember right. Now, if I got that wrong and you're an expert on type A, type B, I could have that wrong, but best as I remember, a type A person is a take charge type of person. Peter was definitely a take charge kind of person, and God used him in big ways, and it's good that he was that. And he didn't always get it right, but here he nailed it. He nailed it. He spoke up. It says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now, what's that saying? Christ means anointed one. Christ means Messiah. I mean, if you said Christ, there's no question that he's saying you are the Messiah or you are the Savior. The Son of the, I like this, the Son of the living God, not the dead God or the has-been God or the used-to-be God, the living God. Now, that fits in pretty well with what the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh, or tell the children of Israel, excuse me, about who sent him. He said, say I am sent you. Not the I was or I will be, but I am. In other words, the living God sent you, the one that is currently. And right here, Peter gets the right answer. He gets a gold star for the day. He gets an A++. You know, one thing that amazed me, I was going to throw this out there. When I went to school, you could only get a 4.0 GPA. But now, I mean, I think we go to senior night sometimes for different things, maybe at Williamstown or this, that, or the other. Well, this person has a 4.3 GPA, and I'm like, how is that possible? You know, back in the good old days, the highest you could get was a 4.0. I guess these people are just smarter than we are. But let's say in this answer, he gets an A++++. More than a 4.0, okay? He gets a 4. Let's give him a 4.8, all right? This is giving it 5.0, okay? I think 4 something must be the highest, because I've never heard of anybody like a 5.0. But let's give him a 5.0 because he had the greatest confession. Thou art the Christ. In other words, he recognized him as the Messiah. Now, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But, you know, it's crucial that we know who Jesus is. I mean, we have to make up our mind. It's not like, well, I go to church. That's good. Keep on going to church. But that's not the question. The question is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you know Jesus is? And if it's anything less than the Savior, the Son of God. Now, I don't believe you can, I don't think you can, see, I'm a big person. You've got to believe the Word of God. And so many people that want to hedge around, they don't want to believe the Word of God. How can you be saved if you don't believe the entirety of the Word of God? And the Word of God says that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and Jesus is the Son of God. And if you don't get those right, you better before you leave this world. You see, I'm convinced that Jesus is exactly who Peter said he was. The Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we know the rest of the story from Scripture, the one who died on the cross and paid my sin debt and resurrected back to life. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. I'm sorry, but you can't be saved because you're not believing the Word of God as it's clearly written. And how can you be saved if you're not believing God and believing the Word of God? The greatest confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him in verse 17 and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed. It's kind of like flesh and blood. You didn't come up with this on your own. It's not a result of a poll. It's not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So you've listened to the Father. You've listened to my teachings. You understand in the very core of who you are that I am the Messiah. Wow. The greatest confession. Now this next part gets some people all confused. You do not have to be confused over this part, okay? I'm going to explain it as best I can. What I believe is being said in this passage of Scripture. You ready? If you're ready, just give me a little. Okay, what's wrong with some of you? Not ready? Now, based upon the confession, the greatest confession that Peter has just made about Jesus, the Lord continues in verse 18, and I say unto thee, these words are in red, that thou art Peter, Petros, stone, small stone, okay? Stone. Remember, he changed his name. And upon this rock, Petra, big, large, substantial rock. He changed words. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I already think I'm not going to get through with this message tonight. That's okay. That's all right. It says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, thou art Peter, stone. Upon this rock, huge rock, I will build my church. Now, let's just stop right there. There are those that believe. Now, the Catholic Church believes that Peter is the foundation of the church. Let me tell you something. That is almost humorous. I'm sorry. I'm not meaning to cast bad stones or mean stones or anything. But Peter is not the foundation of the church. If Peter is the foundation of the church, we're in trouble. Now look. In the same passage that we read, remember, Jesus starts to teach them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised again the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This same Peter that was impulsively correct in his confession is impulsively wrong in verse 22. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, that thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I'm telling you, if the church is built upon Peter, we're in trouble. Because Peter was a man just like you and a man just like me. Now, what did Peter do whenever Jesus was taken to be tried and crucified? He denied the Lord three times. If Peter is the rock of the church, the foundation of the church, we're in trouble. Seriously. Because he's just a man. And we don't need to elevate a man to the point, okay, he is the foundation of the church. And whenever we talk about, and I'm probably guilty of this at some point, just for the sake of a joke, but sometimes you talk about a joke and this person died and went to heaven and there St. Peter was. Really, St. Peter's not going to be the one that admits you to heaven or has any say-so or gives you the first tour of heaven. That's all based upon wrong theology. Now, does anybody here not see that Peter cannot be the foundation of the church? That's not the point of the message, by the way, but you got to address it when you get to it, and there it is. So if anybody says, it's Peter, he's the foundation of the church. Nah, different word used. So what is the rock? What is the rock? Don't answer. But what is the rock? So if Peter's not the rock, and he's not, I can assure you that. He is not the rock. So what is the rock? Well, I believe, now there's probably, in my estimation, my little pea brain estimation, there's two good answers to this question. There's two good answers. One of them would say that it's Jesus. And I 100% agree that he is the foundation of the church. But even a little bit more specific is the confession that Peter just made. That is the foundation of the church. Now, to me, they're not like this. You know, when you say Jesus is the foundation or the confession, to me, they're like this. Because if you say it's the confession, it really is Jesus at the same time, because the confession that Peter just made is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that what the church is based upon? The church is based upon people being born again by truly believing in their heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. So, I felt this way for years. I can't say I always felt this way. I'm not sure if I was smart enough to even really think about it for a while. But for years, I firmly, strongly believe that it's the confession that Peter made. And it's really not way off base if someone says, well, it's just Jesus. Okay, fine. Because our go together like this. So I'm not going to necessarily oppose that if you say, oh, I think it's Jesus, but I believe it's the confession. But if they say Peter is the foundation of the church, I take strong offense and objection to that, because that's not the church. And that's not the foundation. The greatest confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But But then it goes on, and it says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, interesting here. Church, this is the first New Testament appearance of the word church. Church. And here I believe it's talking about, clearly it's talking about the universal church. Now that means everyone who has trusted Jesus is part of the universal church. Do you know what I mean? It's talking about the body of Christ. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everyone is part of the body of Christ nor part of the universal church. But what I'm saying is the people that are saved in Iran are part of this universal church. The people that are saved and truly know Jesus as Savior in Japan, they're part of the universal church. The people that are saved in Africa, they're part of the universal church, or you might call it the body of Christ, because you've been baptized or immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So if that word universal, and I can understand that, if that bothers you, we're talking the church at large, if you will. The church that is the body of Christ, composed of all the believers around the world, okay? As opposed to the local church. But Warren Wiersbe, one of my heroes of the faith, I think I mentioned him recently. I had a couple of classes to him, to the best of my memory, like 1 week classes and modules, and he's written commentaries. In his commentary, he counted, and I've counted before too, but I don't have those numbers right at my fingertips. He counted that this word church, ecclesia. You may have heard of ecclesiology or something like that. That deals with the church. Anything dealing with the church. That's the word for church, ecclesia. It's used 114 times in the New Testament, but 90 times in reference to the local church, to the local church. You see, there's a worldwide church composed of all the believers in Christ, but there's local churches. And so much of the New Testament is consists of letters that are written to the local church. And it's big. I mean, out of 114 times, he says 90 of it is in reference to a local church. That kind of tells me that the local church is important. You're not going to find too many people that are more loyal to the local church than me. Because I believe our loyalties as Christians are supposed to be to our local church. And I'm a loyal kind of guy, and it blows my brain how unloyal people are today. I mean, it's kind of like, easy come, easy go. You know, it's like, come on, where's your loyalty? Maybe I'm from the old school, but that's all right. Maybe I'm a dinosaur, but that's all right. I'm not quite extinct yet. But I believe that we should be loyal to our local church. But this is speaking of folks that are saved. You know, the worldwide, the people that are saved, when it uses the word church here. And the way you say, well, preacher, how can you tell whether it's talking about the local church or it's talking about all the people that are saved, the universal church or the church at large or the body of Christ? Look at the context. Look at what's around it, and you can probably decide that, okay? Now it goes on. It says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth or disallow or not allow on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose or allow on earth shall be allowed in heaven. So, again, is he giving the keys to Peter? I don't think so. Is he giving the keys to the apostles? Perhaps. But I think ultimately he's given the keys to the church. Because he mentions the church there, right? And that's not saying that the church has the right to mandate this or to say, now, the Catholic Church had a problem with that for the longest time. They had all kind of rules to raise money. And they would flex their muscle. And the Catholic Church in general believes that any edict, anything that the church says is equivalent or higher than the Word of God. Ain't going to happen. But I do think that the church basically is the one that has the keys or the say-so, if you will, to carry on the truths of the Word of God. It's our responsibility. Does that make sense? Now, hopefully I'm not boring you. This is a pretty big issue with some people. But if you look at, turn over, if you will, if you got your Bibles, or in Matthew 18, a little bit later, just two chapters over, verse 18 and verse 17. If you're stuck on Peter having the keys, listen to this. Here Jesus is teaching, and he's talking to all the apostles. Now, we don't have apostles today, but don't you think they were instrumental in getting the church on track, so to speak, ultimately with Jesus as the foundation? He says in verse 17, he says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," talking about if someone offends you, you know this passage about someone offended in a church, you go to them yourself and then with two or three others and then bring it to the church if you have to. But here, just to get a little bit of context, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Notice the word church. You see the word church? And then he goes on in verse 18, speaking to all the apostles. You might think about this a little bit. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, what you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. What you disallow or constrict or do not permit will not be permitted in heaven. Speaking to all the apostles, he's not setting aside Peter and saying, "Guess what? You're the key guy." Again, we're in trouble if he has the key to all this. But I believe he's saying the authority to stand up for right is given to the church. And you notice the word church is mentioned one verse before it says bounding on earth and binding in heaven and loosen on earth and loosen in heaven. And of course the apostles were an integral part of that, is the early teaching and starting the local church and all that. But it's not Peter. Peter is not the foundation of the church. Peter does not have the keys to the church. Peter does not have the keys to heaven. You will not find that taught in Scripture. Everybody got that? Now part of my responsibility as shepherd, under shepherd of the church, is to teach against false doctrine. And if a church teaches that Peter is the foundation of the church, that's false doctrine. If the church teaches that Peter has the keys to the church and can say who goes to heaven and who doesn't, that's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. So, enough about controversy tonight, which to me is really not controversy. It's clear as the nose on your face. Verse 20. It's amazing how the Word of God can clear up a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of false doctrine. Verse 20, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." He said, why would that be? Now, originally, I think, had the wrong thought on that. I'm like, you know, it could be part of this. He wanted to make sure that the timing was right, and he was very concerned about the Heavenly Father's timing. But it could be that Israel had already rejected Jesus. You know, had Israel not rejected Jesus, we'd be out of luck as Gentiles. But the offer of the Messiah, they rejected him. Remember when he cried over Jerusalem? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd have known who I was, basically, you would have accepted me, but you didn't." And then the gospel turned to the Gentiles. So it could be that tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, because Israel had already rejected, and there was no turning back at that point. So, the greatest, .. Number one, the greatest question: who do you say Jesus is? The greatest confession: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Third, the greatest sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." You know, right there, it describes the greatest sacrifice of all time. You know, the greatest sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is something that costs you something, right? Do you realize that the greatest sacrifice, the one sacrifice that cost the person the most was the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us? Himself. You know, I guess he could have worked it out if he chose to some other way, but the only perfect way was Jesus, because he was the perfect Son of God. It says he's going to suffer many things. It says he's going to be killed. It says he's going to be raised again the third day. So the greatest sacrifice is Jesus. Number four. Maybe I will get finished tonight. Number four, verse 22 and 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, now you got to pay real close attention to this, okay? How many of you are too hot? How many are too cold? How many are just right? Yeah, that's about the way most church votes go. All right. It says in verse 22 and 23, the greatest enemies. Notice. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, that's not the foundation of the church, if he's going to rebuke Jesus for the ultimate plan to die upon the cross. But Jesus, that is, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't believe he's saying that Peter is actually Satan himself, but he's listening to the ideas of Satan. You know, you and I can listen to the ideas of Satan. I mean, they're all around us, right? You know, sometimes we've made up our mind, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And old Satan whispers in the ear, but have you thought about? Have you thought about the cost, the devil might say? Have you thought about how fun it might be to disobey God? And he forgets to tell you the rest of the story, that sin will cost you more and take you further and have a whole lot more consequences than he tells you. But the devil was whispering, if you will, into Peter's ear at this point. And the Lord Jesus recognized that and said, no, 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 no. You get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Again, if he's the foundation of the church, he's just been called an offense. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you know the greatest enemies that you and I face are mentioned in this verse? Maybe not by name, but you know they're spelled out pretty clearly. The first one's Satan. And then it says you're not savoring, or you're not thinking about, you're not considering the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now think about that. Things that be of men. You think that could be talking about our sin nature? Because our old sin nature wants what's best. And Peter's saying, no, no, Jesus, you can't go through all that. No, 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 we want what's best. And it's not a bad sentiment in the sense that I want what's best for you, Jesus, but he's not considering the whole picture. You know, sometimes what may appear to not be so cool or so great at the time is exactly what God wants us to do. So I see in that, when it says, thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men, I see in there embedded the idea of our flesh when it talks about men. But I also see but those that be of men also speaking of the world's philosophies too. You know, in that verse, I believe the Lord just rebuked Peter and mentioned the three greatest enemies that we have in this world. You know what they are? Satan, the flesh, and the world. Satan, the flesh, and the world. You know, if you and I aren't careful, we'll be derailed by Satan, the flesh, and the world. Because guess what? We're still in this world, right? Now, I don't believe that Satan can demon possess anybody that's saved. Did you hear what I said? I believe demon possession is real. But I don't believe that a Christian, a true born-again Christian that has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, can be possessed of the devil. Because that's already claimed territory. But I believe there's lost people. I mean, you hear about shootings and you hear of people doing weird stuff, and these weird drawings, and then they take their gun to school and they kill it. I'm telling you, the devil is real. And the devil can possess people just like he did in the time of Jesus. But what about us? You say, well, he can't possess us. Absolutely, but he can influence us. To the degree that we allow him to influence us, the devil can influence our decision and whisper in our ear. And normally, the world, the flesh, and the devil all agree. Because the flesh, it's all about what I want, right? I want to be happy. I want to, you know, I like the saying, God is more concerned with you being holy than he is for you being happy. But the old devil whispers, the old flesh will say, no, no, that's not what you want. You want to be comfortable. I'm telling you, because of the flesh, a lot of people are sitting home in their recliner right now. Why? Because that's what they wanted to do. And they say, I want to be more comfortable. I want to be more comfortable at home. And they're sitting in their recliner, probably messing with this stupid thing called a phone, or turning on the television, listening to the watching the television, which I'm not sure there's anything current that's any decent anymore. People are listening to the flesh. I'm glad that you said, no, I'm not going to listen to the flesh. If I listened to my flesh, I'd be home. Because I, as I mentioned earlier, I'm a little bit tired. You know, I had one little extra service there in the middle, and we were trying to lead those. I mean, it was very enjoyable. It was very good. And you guys were a huge blessing and a huge immeasurable help. I couldn't have done it without you. But you know, I'm a little bit tired. And you probably say, yeah, I had an extra outing too. I'm a little bit tired. But you decided not to listen to the flesh, but to do what God wants you to do. See, the devil says, stay home. Stay home. And the flesh says, I think I will because it feels good. And the world says, you know what? You need to make sure that you're happy. That's all life is all about. I hate it when people say, that's what life is all about. 9 times out of 10, they get it wrong. So you got the devil, you got the flesh, and you got the world. And they're working, I call it the unholy trinity sometimes. And they're working on us there. They are our greatest enemies. Our greatest enemies. I'm going to unplug right there for now. I dropped a lot of information on you tonight. Some of you are eating it up like, wow, I like that. Because that, you know, information talking about Peter. Yeah, I like it. And some of you are like, I don't know, it kind of lost me there, preacher. That's okay. That's all right. I'll be glad to talk to you about it later. But tonight we've been talking about the greatest, and I started out by saying, and I'll say it one more time, the greatest of all time is Jesus. No question about that. No question about it. But tonight we talked about the greatest question. Whom say ye that I am? In other words, who do you say Jesus is? That's a big question. That's an eternal question. If you've not settled that, I'd encourage you to settle that tonight. I mean, in your heart. It's not, we live in this day and age of what they call easy believism. You know, just kind of verbally say it and you're good. Can I tell you? You can verbally say it until you're 6 foot under and you're not good. You got to believe it in your heart. Belief is something on the inside. As they say, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference in just having a mental assent to it and actually believing it in your heart. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you truly don't believe in your heart that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Savior, you're sitting there right now and you're lost. I don't care how well you clean up. I don't care how good you smell tonight. I don't care how many times you brushed your teeth or deodorized. You're still lost without Jesus. So my encouragement to you and anybody that may be listening in, if you've never trusted Jesus with your heart that he truly is the Messiah, believed it in your heart with everything that you are, you're lost. I'd encourage you right now to be saved. Either come forward if you're in person, if you're not, I'd call out to the Lord and mean it from your heart. That's the key. Mean it from your heart and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm an old rotten sinner. I believe Jesus died as the Son of God for me on the cross and resurrected back to life. And Jesus is my Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, you've answered the greatest question in a good way. Second point we looked at tonight, the greatest confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm thankful that Peter got it right. I pray, and I mean this, I pray that everybody here gets it right. Third thing we looked at, the greatest sacrifice. That's Jesus' death on the cross. And if that doesn't make us grateful, there's something wrong. He went the most brutal, he underwent the most brutal death ever. With the guilt, shame of the sins of the whole world. And he did it because he loved us. The greatest sacrifice. And I hope tonight that you recognize the greatest enemies. The devil wants you to fail. The devil wants your marriage to go under. The devil wants you to sin royally and ruin your testimony. The devil wants you to totally be stepped on, destroyed, wiped out, done away with. The devil is not your friend. So don't listen to when he whispers in the ear. Don't listen to him. And don't listen to the flesh when it says, well, this is more comfortable. Well, we're only in this world a short while. I think we ought to be a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. All for the greater good, for the cause of Christ. And don't listen to the world. The world will lead you astray. According to the world, it's how many toys you accumulate. That's really what counts in life. Don't listen to the world. Three questions. Who do you believe Jesus truly is? Second question, do you appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus as much as you should? And thirdly, do you understand that we have enemies in the